I'm going to just jump right into the message. Ephesians, the third chapter. Everybody will just turn to Ephesians 3. In the name of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 3. Audio pretty good, Sister Gloria?
Okay. Yes, Pastor.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Just want to make sure I have that on. That's good. Okay, great. I'm just going to move this just a little closer, just so that it doesn't feel like I'm in a cave. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. So we're discussing real power. That's our lesson today, real power. And boy, what a great thing to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a little quick pop quiz, though, from last week. We were, our sermon last week, does anyone remember the title of the sermon from last week? Anyone? Bueller? Oh, boy, that's not good. Okay, thank you, Sister Jeannie. Sister Jeannie, all the way from South Bend, Indiana, gives us the answer. Real return. No, thank you, Sister Jeannie. So real returns. Real returns is our message. And does anyone know, other than Sister Jeannie, what chapter of the Bible or what book of the Bible were we teaching from last week? Yeah, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents or the parable of the three servants. Yeah, absolutely. And true or false, the first and the second servant receive the same reward in the end. True or false, first and second servants receive the same reward in the end. Tyrone? True, very good, absolutely. They both receive the same commendation, which was well done, my good and faithful servant. And they both receive the same reward. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And you have been faithful over a few things, and I will what? Make you ruler over many. Right. They receive the exact same reward. And the third servant, did he receive a reward or not? No, he did not receive a reward. And we don't want to be in that category. By the way, what did we say that the word talent, what was that code for? What was that an analogy for in that particular parable? What was talent the analogy for? What's another word for talent in the context of Matthew 25? Anybody? Sister Lillian? Yep. Gifts? Gifts in a way. Yeah, partially correct. Actually, opportunities. Opportunities was the real talent because everybody received different levels of gifts. We learned that according to 1 Corinthians 12. That we don't all have the same gift, we don't all have the same quantity of gifts. But we all have the same fruit. We all receive the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, do we not? We just studied that. But we get different opportunities that God gives us according to our abilities. Our abilities are given by God, and they're not always the same. But the rewards can be the same if the effort is there. Amen. So very good. Okay. So now turning to this week, October 3rd, we're talking about real power as we work on our way through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, talking about the real aspects of these books, and we're just excerpting a little nugget from each book in the Bible, and we're teaching about the reality of that lesson or that particular core lesson that we can get, kind of like a core 52, but a little different in that we're focusing on keeping it real and how we can make these lessons in the Bible real in our lives. And that's how I believe the Lord gave me this whole series, to teach the Bible in a way, to teach these scriptures in a way that it becomes real to you. That's why every lesson is entitled Real Something. Real power, real returns, real opportunities, real love, real peace, real joy. We're trying to learn how can I make the Bible real to me. So it's not just this abstract, theoretical, esoteric book that's kind of like out there in the atmosphere, but it's not really real to us. It's just something that we talk about. I'm trying to make the Bible so that it's not only real, but it's applicable in 2021 during the middle of a pandemic. Amen? So that's what we're trying to learn how to do. I'm going to be really quick. Let me just jump into this and I'll just share it with you and we'll go into our communion. Verse 7 of Ephesians 3, let's just pray. Lord, we just ask you to have your way in this message. May you be glorified. May your people be edified. Give us clarity of speech. Give us clearness of thought. Make it simple, make it plain, and make it applicable to us, if you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 3:7 says, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Ephesians 3:16, everybody. I'm moving down 9 verses. The English Standard Version says, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. And Justin, if you're able to put this on the screen for me, please? There's a couple of verses I want to kind of emphasize. It says in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Focus on that word power. That's amazing, because we're going to talk about that in verse 20. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. That verse is just amazing to me, and I don't have time to really break it down, but I love it. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Part of the reason that we receive the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, that power, is so that we can have the ability, saints, to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of all of God's love. I mean, how else could we comprehend how much God loves us if we didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to discern, to decipher, to decode that love for us? We're incapable of processing it. I mean, I heard Dr. Chuck Smith years ago give this example. He was a pastor, the late great pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. He gave this example. He said, if the Lord was, imagine the Lord trying to communicate to us. It's like if a bird somehow got into your house. How could you possibly tell the bird to leave your house? You know, without being violent and getting a bat or a broom and just trying to beat it, how could you just communicate with the bird? You really want to be out there. This is really not a good domicile for you. This is not a good habitat for you. You really want to be out where you're free, where there's vegetation, there's sunlight, yada, yada. And he said, you could try all you want, but how could you communicate that? You don't speak the same language. You don't have the same vocabulary. And he said, so it's amazing that we are God's children, and God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. How could God communicate that to us, to get us to understand the vastness of his love? The only way he could do it was to actually put his son in us. Because Jesus, he's like the decoder ring. He understands God speak. He understands the heavenly language. So Jesus in us understands the Father around us and allows us to process the message that the Father wants us to know. So he acts as basically a built-in translator, but more than that, because he also gives us power to not only understand what God wants us to hear, but he gives us the power to actually execute it. Oh, that's exciting to me. What point would it make to say you're saved? We say, Brother Beecham has done such an excellent job in Galatians. It's like, why give us the law if we're completely incapable of complying with the law? Why give it to us? We can't do it. We can't keep it. We're not perfect. We're flawed. We're defective people. What good does it do to give us this perfect law to serve this perfect God in perfect holiness all the time in perfect compliance if we can't do it? God saw that problem, ladies and gentlemen. He said, I know you can't do it. I knew you couldn't do it before I made you. That's why you were born into sin and shaped in iniquity, because I knew you couldn't do it. You were fallen. Only person born on the earth, created on the earth, that wasn't fallen was Adam. Everybody else other than the second Adam, Jesus, was basically born with a failure gene in them, as it were. We couldn't make it on our own. You couldn't live good enough. You couldn't be holy enough. You couldn't be sanctified enough. So God said, you know what? You need my spirit. So he sent us. Let me just get down to that verse. Justin, if you'll drop down to 20, please. So he said, now unto him. That is, it was unfortunate that the King James Version used the word that. I really think that it should have been the word who, because that is a description or an ad, or describes a thing. Who describes an individual? We won't worry about that. It's no problem. That's better. Now all the glory to him. But actually, you know what? If you'll go back to the KJV, because actually I prepared and studied for this in the KJV, because I memorized it in the KJV. You know, it's tough to switch trans. When, you know, I'll be 67 this month. I've been reading the King James Version for 50 years at least, because I didn't switch over and even start looking at other translations. Probably, it's Sister Lillian, probably until we got the Christian Fellowship Center, and that was like 1983. Maybe in 1980 I started looking at other translations. I always thought they were anathema. I just felt like God spoke King James Version English, and that he didn't speak regular English. Of course, I grew out of that and realized that it's all a translation, that if you want to get really neurotic about this and become a nerd, you got to actually be able to read Dead Sea Scrolls, and even many of those are copies and transcriptions. So don't become, you know, fanatical about versions, because none of us are wise enough in terms of original language and transliterations and translations to actually decode this thing all the way down. The best thing that I recommend is using a couple different ones, at least two, you know. What I call a traditional version, like a King James Version, or a New American Standard, or even a New King James Version, and then using a contemporary version, not a paraphrase. And I say this a lot, but I'm just saying it just in case you didn't hear it before, the other 10,000 times I've said it. Not a paraphrase, but something like an English Standard Version, New Living Translation, which is a hybrid. It's a nice, excellent translation of both what is called a word-for-word translation and a thought-for-thought translation. Good crossbreeding, you won't go wrong. Okay, back to 320. Now unto him that is able, and we'll insert who is able, because I'm just going to transcribe on the fly. Who is able to do? Let me just stop there. I don't know if any of you got my notes. Hopefully you read them. I pray that you do. But if you don't, it's okay. I'm not angry. I broke it down into what I call an outline form. And I put it like this. This will help you understand. I'm almost done. Don't worry, I'm almost done. It says, here's how I think you should look at this. He is able to do, and I want you to see the trend, I want you to see the progression here. God wants us to know that he is able. He's just able. That you just, you need to pause there and recognize that he's omnipotent. So God is able, period. Just stop there. Just you could put a period there. God is able. If you start there, you can't go wrong. Because all your prayers, all your devotion to God will be not based on the fact of what he does for you. It'll be based on the fact of what he's capable of doing. God reserves the privilege. He reserves the right to decline or agree to do what you want him to do. If he thinks it's not good for you, he reserves the right to say, I'm not going to do this, but I got a better plan. God never says no to us without a better plan. God never says yes to us if that's not the best plan. Are you with me? God is smart enough to know, just like you as parents are smart enough to know for your kids, you don't give them everything they want. You try to give them everything they need, and some of the things that they want, if it's not harmful for them, you're not going to let them play with a sharp kitchen knife, right? They may reach for it all day long, but you're not going to let a preschooler play with a butcher knife. God knows that just because we ask for something doesn't mean that it's good for us. But he's able to do all things. Oh, man. So I broke it down. Like I said, he's able. He's able to do. He's able to do exceeding. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask and think. And I broke it down. It's like five categories. He's able to go beyond what we ask, beyond what we think. And I put down in my notes that Paul seemed to use every superlative, every adjective that there is known to man. He just used all these words to describe. What an amazing verse when you see all of these amazing words, these superlatives, these flowing adjectives to describe God's power. He's able. Able to do exceeding, able to do exceeding abundantly, able to do exceeding abundantly above, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. These are very inclusive words. These are dominant words. These are not Mickey Mouse words. He's not playing games and mincing terms. He's letting you know the depth, the breadth, the height, and the width of his love and his power is limitless. It's boundless. It's non-containable. That's the God we serve. And God needs us to know that because it'll empower our confidence. It'll boost our trust. It'll give us just a sense of security. My next to last point, let me just take a closer look at this passage and give you something to take home with that you can glean on all week. Four quick points to take home with. Number one, these verses in Ephesians 3. Justin, can you show us 3:21 too? These verses, people have made these verses about us. But these verses are really primarily about God. They talk to us about how great God is. These verses are primarily about God. They're a doxology, as it were. By the way, do you know what a doxology is? Sister Marie's going to sing it here in a little bit. But a doxology is an expression of praise and glory to God. That's what a doxology is. By the way, a little bit of trivia. There's a difference between a doxology and a benediction. A doxology is about God, is about praising God, is about expressing glory to God. A benediction is about requesting God's benefits or favor on us. A benediction is more of a petition. A doxology is more of a declaration. A doxology is giving glory to God. A benediction is asking for God's favor and benefits and blessings to come upon us. Minor technicality, no biggie. Only brought it up because the Bible is full of some beautiful, just beautiful doxologies that we use as benedictions to close many of our services. At least I have been in services all of my life. Here are a few examples. I picked out a few that I think are just amazing, and you probably have heard of them. Like, for instance, one of my favorites, Jude 1:24 and 25. Now unto him, you guys can probably recite this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I talked about this verse before. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful doxology? What a way to close a service and go out into the world. Here's another killer doxology. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Another doxology, Tyrone, you'll love this one. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of Ages. A lot of Methodists and Lutheran and Presbyterians use this verse. One of my good buddies in St. Louis, Mary, you know him, Greg Busby. He's a pastor, Presbyterian church. He says, they use this at the end of their services. To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Another one of my buddies, pastor of Methodist Church in Elyria, Joe Hilton, he's going to be with the Lord now. Ephesians 13:20. This is a great doxology. Ephesians 13:20 now and 21, Justin. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. See, a lot of these churches, a lot of these denominational churches, they use what's called liturgy or liturgical formats to their service. So they'll have these responsive readings. Our church used to do responsive readings, even in the Pentecostal church. They'll have responsive readings. They'll have these types of intervals where they'll have you recite things in unison. Well, these kind of doxologies would be used in the service, and they would sometimes be in the middle of the service. Sometimes they would be at the conclusion of the service. This one in Hebrews is just really beautiful because 21 says, Justin, 13, 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just great doxologies. You don't even have to put them to music. You can just say them. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them by your nightstand. Just recite them. Just proclaim. You know, what you're doing is you're giving glory. You're giving honor to God. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When you start saying good things about God, you get God's attention. And he pays attention to who is this? Who is that calling my name? Who's invoking my name? Who is that saying something good about me? Just like you are. When anybody says something good about you, don't your ears perk up? Say something. You have a nice outfit on. You have a nice smile. You're a nice person. Oh, that's a beautiful car. Oh, I like this. You say something nice about you, compliment them. They pay attention. Well, God, even more so. He does more than pay attention. The Bible says he inhabits. The Greek word, actually the Hebrew word, is an Old Testament passage. It means that he takes up residence. He actually sort of builds a camp around you. He sits down and says, go ahead, let me hear about it. He says, go ahead. I like the way that sounds. When God's praises goes up, God's glory, his power, his might, his favor comes down. And we are better for it. There is power in praise. There is power in thanksgiving. There is power in exaltation. There is power in giving God the glory. Woo. Mm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to keep from crying. I'm going to try to keep from running. Because I tell you, when I just started talking about the good... When I started talking about the goodness of the Lord, it's empowering. It's invigorating. It gives us strength. And so I'm gonna close with this idea. It says that this power is at work within us. In my notes, I put up, and it's not there, I put up the chemistry of power, the word power there in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, in the Greek, because it's just used in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But here in Ephesians, I've defined this word for you 1,000 times. It means dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. This is uncontrollable power. But he uses another word. He uses this word next to it. He says it's working in us. Ephesians 3, actually, Justin, Ephesians 3:20 again says it's working in us. The word working is Greek for energia, from which we get our word energy. And it means that it's just stored power. It's like, it's not just dormant power, like a battery. Like I had to put some batteries in the mics this morning because the battery, the power in this mic had gone out. So it wasn't producing audio. That's not the kind of energy that he's talking about, not dormant or passive energy. He's talking about a dominant energy. The word there working in us is effectual power. I'm talking about this word right here. And the King James Version says worketh, but it's works. It's works. We don't say worketh anymore. That's 1611. But in 2021, we say it's works. It's working. It's working in us. It's at work. It's energizing us. It's empowering us. It gives us the strength and the wherewithal to know what God wants us to do. It's like the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's in us. Can you imagine that? We have that same resurrection power. And the Lord has just said, I want you to use it. Not just to, like Pastor Will and Rod, run around the church. That's fine. But that's not the only power that he's talking about. He's not talking about the power of speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues or spiritual gifts. He's not talking about the power of prayer or intercession or supplicating before the Lord. That's not the limit. He's talking about the power in us that exceeds any situation, any circumstance, any problem or condition that we endure or that we encounter. God gives us the power to be victorious over it. It's power not only to rejoice, but it's power to be victorious. It's power to be authoritative. It's power to prevail over circumstances in our lives that tries to bring us down. I can't say it the way I feel it, but I really just want you to. So let me just read this one scripture and I'll let you go with the Monday morning moment. Habakkuk 2:14, this ties in with this. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The reason I wanted to bring that up is that, can you imagine imagine water covering a sea. I thought, well, wait a minute, Habakkuk. Brother Beecham's going to be teaching us on Habakkuk pretty soon. That's one of the books he brought up. Brother Beecham looked at me like, said, that's news to me. No, I'm just teasing. Habakkuk drops this amazing bomb. He says that his glory, let me read it again because I don't know if you guys could. Do you have it up there, Justin? Yeah, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I just meditated on that for a little bit. I thought, sea is water. The water, you don't have a sea without water. You don't have an ocean without water. You don't have a lake without water. So that's kind of like redundant. That doesn't make sense. And I started thinking about it. No, it does make sense. What he's saying is that God's glory is what water is to an ocean. It's inseparable. God's power in us, the knowledge of God's power in us, is inseparable from God's power in us. The two are the same. The two are mutually inclusive. You have to have God's knowledge, God's power, rather, in order to know Him. You can't know Him. You can't appreciate Him. You can't love Him. You can't understand Him without His power in us, that dunamis, changing us, making us understand who He is. That was just a revelation to me. This might make it clear. The Monday morning moment is this. I have two Monday morning moments because I keep having this issue with making a choice. Separation complex here. I just can't seem to I get an idea and I can't throw away the other idea. The first Monday morning moment that I want you to remember is God is able to do it. And I broke that outline down. God is able to do it. God is able to do it in Ephesians 3:20. He's able. But watch this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 4 say that same thing. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, 1 Thessalonians 5 says it all. Faithful is he that calleth you. And that he should have been capitalized. I'm so sorry that in this translation, that this he is lowercase. Because this he is just not anybody. It's a proper pronoun referring to God. Referring to his covenant name, Yahweh. I am that I am. It's for he, my God, my Lord. We talked about that a little bit in Psalms 23 this morning, that David made this thing personal. The Lord is my shepherd. The whole connection is personal. It's intimate. We're family. A blood covenant is in play here. My shepherd, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Keeper, my Deliverer. My soon and coming King. This is personal. This is not religion. This is not just liturgy that's dry and stale and unconnected. This is personal. It's intimate. We are family. And so he concludes this by saying, faithful is he, God, who calls you, and this is it, who also will do it. As Sister Fanny said, won't he do it? Sister Cynthia says, won't he do it? Yeah. He will do it. Won't he do it? Yeah. He certainly can do it. He certainly is capable of doing it. He has the power to do it. Oh, my goodness. Lord, if you will just help us. Help us to just come to the understanding that you will do it. That you are able to do all things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. There's three major superlatives that he gives us there of all we ask and think according to the power. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for your word, more importantly. Thank you for the scriptures that inspire, instruct, and encourage us. May we be not just hearers. May we not only be listeners, but may we be doers according to James 1:22 of your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I pray that you will incorporate Acts 17:11 in your daily life. I pray that you will be fastidious about being a student of God's word and not just a hearer, but a doer. And I'm just excited about what God is doing. I'm thrilled. I'm just looking forward to seeing God do great things. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks because I'm going to be here on the keyboard, but you're going to hear some great voices because Elder Rod's going to be preaching. I'm sitting down for Pastor's Appreciation Month, and I'm just going to just sit in a chair. I'm going to bring my notebook and my pen and my Bible, and I'm just going to sit Sunday after Sunday and just be taught by Elder Rod, by Elder Reg, by Elder Tim. I've asked my nephew, Elder Todd LeGreer, to share with us if he's able to later in the month. And we're just going to have like these four great men just teaching us the word. And I'm going to get a much needed rest, at least from preaching, but I'll still be teaching Core 52 and I'll still be playing for you that will use my services. But I'll be around. But I'm just thankful that we have great men that can share and teach and instruct and encourage us in the word of God. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. Amen. 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 Just looking forward to God just doing amazing things. We'll be here next week, but pray for us. We're going to be going to Houston. I'm going to get to see my peoples, my sisters, my nieces and nephews. And so we'll be enjoying Bible class from Houston next week. Not this week, but next week. But we'll be on. And I just ask that you will just pray for pastors everywhere. Getting a little feedback. I think I'm too close. I just want you to pray for pastors, not just me, but pray for other pastors that are just going through trials and tribulations of the job. The job can be demanding, not so much physical, but it can also be demanding emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. There's just a lot of aspects. And I just want you to pray for these men that are doing God's work, that we will stay faithful to Him, that we'll stay encouraged, that we'll stay consistent. And I think that's what the Lord is asking us to do. So pray for pastors all over the world, not just in America, but pastors everywhere. I thank God for you because I think we have a praying congregation. And I think that you guys support me and love me and encourage me, and I appreciate it. When I say you, I mean those online. I mean those on site. And I just thank you for the support to do this. There are times when it's tough, but I just thank God for the encouragement and the inspiration to be faithful to Him. And I know that if I'm faithful to Him, that I'll be faithful to you. So I'm committing myself to Him as He commits Himself to me, and I can be the leader that God wants me to be. So I'm asking you to pray for me. Pray for pastors everywhere. I have a lot of friends that are pastors that are just striving to do the right thing. Smaller congregations, it's tough because you're kind of like everything from bottle washer to pastor to funeral director to counselor to teacher to musician. Most of the pastors I know wear about 10 hats. So pray for them, that they and we will be able to be continually faithful and committed to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. I appreciate it, and I'm sure they will too. And I'm speaking for pastors all over the place that are trying to do this job well and serve respectfully and serve responsibly. Amen? Sister Julia is going to come and sing our communion hymn while the elders are preparing our elements as we take the Lord's table this morning in spirit and in truth. Elders. Sister Julia, you want to just come and we'll sing? Thank you, sir. Old Rugged Cross, okay. Key of G, okay. Key of G, Lisa? Okay. Well, wherever you start, we'll follow. Or we'll try.